There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves and the light.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Your host this evening is Stevie R. Butler with my co-host from Tim from the state of Texas, Edward Bishop from the state of New York, Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Wayne Shimwell from the state of Texas, Brandon Hansford from the state of Alabama, Doug Poe from the state of Maryland, and Courtney Carruthers from the state of Illinois. Ladies and gentlemen, we're grateful that you are tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loved and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. We would ask that you would take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you would like to contact us while we're on the air, give us a call at 713-955-0508. Or you can have any questions or comments for my comments or my co-host, you can send me an email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com. Or you can give me a call at the Carolina Studio at 910-425-1922. Now again, this program is brought to you by loved and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. And if you need any assistance locating a congregation in your area, please contact us. We'll be glad to assist you. Now get your Bibles out and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Giving God.
Wherever you are in the world listening to this radio broadcast, Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just so grateful for the privilege to be able to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast at this point in time, and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you will be with my co-hosts, Edward Bishop and Courtney Carruthers, as they present a portion of your word. We pray that you will continue to bless their efforts to sow the seed of the kingdom, continue to bless their families as well. We pray for our listeners that they may listen well and that they may hear something that will cause them to consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be on this broadcast on a weekly basis. And we just pray that you would bless our efforts and bless the work, that in all things, Father, you are glorified and not we ourselves. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and all that he means to us in this life and the life to come. We thank you for his precious sacrifice on Calvary. For we recognize without such a sacrifice, we would not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful unto death, Father, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Christ's name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Got a great show lined up for you on this evening. My co-host, Edward Bishop, will be bringing us a lesson from God's Word in the first segment of the broadcast. Then in the second segment, I have some questions from my shout-out platform on social media that I'll be posing to my co-host. Got some great questions coming into that platform each week. And my co-host, Courtney Carruthers, will be closing out the show with a lesson from God's Word as well. So thank you for tuning into the Gospel Light Radio Show. This is episode number 92. Can you believe it? We are laying one brick at a time, and we are making some great headway on this broadcast. So thank you all for tuning in to the show. Open your Bibles now and open your mind, and let's have a great show. God bless you. Enjoy the show.
You know, just to know my Jesus.
Jesus,
I know that my Jesus.
Listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Now my co-host Edward Bishop and his subject, the church, his body.
Good evening. I would like to first of all once again thank Brother Butler for giving me the opportunity to present to you a lesson from God's engrafted word, which is able to save our very souls. More importantly, above all, I would thank the God of heaven for giving me the strength and the ability to be able to stand before you on this evening. For it is in him that we live, we move, and we have our very being. We are because he is. Our amness is simply wrapped up in his isness. Now, having said that, if you have your copy of God's engrafted word, which is able to save our very soul, God's basic instructions before leaving this earth. The book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 through 30. That's the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 through 5. Submit yourself to your own husband, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but there should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wife as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. I want to speak just for a few minutes. Spiritual guide with the thought implanted on our mind. The church, his body. Is that all right? The church, his body. First heathen church of the condemned, instead of becoming a part of a church with the name above on their side, would you recommend it to a friend? Would you try to convince friends and loved ones that they should leave this church? Would you buy things at a yard sale? It was for the purpose of funding. How about the church, thrift store, car wash, bake sale? Please understand that while this church teaches a damnable doctrine, it is known for its many good works. Many a well-doing has it done in other countries by this organization. It provides life-giving water, provides food and shelter. It has even provided homeless shelters for the less fortunate. Starving children in foreign countries are alive because of the efforts of this church. It all is done according to their doctrine in the name of the Lord. Now that we know that they are sincere in the desire to bring glory to the Lord, will you become part of that church? Would you now recommend it to a friend or a loved one? Would you now buy things at the yard sale, thrift store, bake sale, or patronize their car wash? After all, how could it be wrong? Look at all the good things that are being accomplished to bring glory to God. What is the one factor that keeps you and your support away from this organization? You know that all the members of the church will be condemned to hell if they do not repent of their error. It does not matter how many good works they perform in the Lord's name. Good works will not change their doctrine from impure to pure. That which is false always will be false, no matter how much good is performed to give it credibility. But what if the church defends itself by saying the name is not what is important? What if they sincerely believe they are doing right is right according to the Bible and are performing good in the name of the Lord? But the name of the church station for its members. Does sincerity guarantee salvation? Of course not. Brethren, you can insert the name of any denomination in the title of this writing. In everything that has been written concerning the First Heathen Church of the condemned was still mission. The word denomination means more than one. The Bible tells us that there is only one church. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 1-4. There is one Lord, one faith, one church, one body, and so on, even if you are called within the one hope of your calling. And then in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse number 18, Jesus, that great, great, the messianic master, told Paul, he says, upon this rock, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's telling Peter, he said, Peter, you are Petros, you are that small little rock, but I am the Petro, I am the big boulder. And the fact that you made the statement that I am the Christ, that I am the living God, he says, upon that statement, upon that fact, upon that solid rock, he says, I am going to build my church. and death itself won't be able to stop it. Oh, on this evening, I want to speak the body, his church. Oh, just like you have one head on your body, just like you have one body, Christ only has one church. If you have more than one head on your body, thing is wrong. Oh, I'm talking about the church in his body. That being said, once again, when you prioritize the denomination of churches, yard sale, gift store, bake sale, car wash, to put money in their account. The money may be going to do good work, but their doctrine is sending people. The man who was shipwrecked on 7 different occasions. The man who was beaten and bruised for the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Christ. The man who will have New Testament by himself with the help of the Holy Spirit. He says, any man or even an angel from heaven, they come and bring to you any other doctrine than that which you have heard from us. Let them be accursed. There is no other doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ. There is no other gospel other than the gospel of Christ. There is no other church other than the church of Christ. There is no other body than the body of Christ. Romans 16th chapter and verse number 16. Romans the 16th chapter, number 16. The Bible tells us to salute ye one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, don't get too happy when you see the word churches there, because this is talking about congregationally speaking. There are churches of Christ throughout all the world. We have churches of Christ in Asia. You have churches of Christ in India. You have churches of Christ in South Carolina. You have churches of Christ in Indiana. You have churches of Christ in Texas. You have Church of Christ in the Philippines. You have Churches of Christ in Japan. You have Churches of Christ in China. You have Churches of Christ throughout all this land, but they are all members of that one body, this Christ here. They are all members of that one church that Christ is supposed to come back for. Without spot and without blemish. There's a Walmart in almost every part of the world, but they are all still members of that corporation that is under the owner of the Walmart. Oh, just like all the churches that wear the name of Christ, submitted to the authority and the power and the rule and the dominion of Christ, who is the head of the body, which is the church. Oh, the body the church. The Lord dealt with his principle in his sermon on the mount. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. From me, you who walk, who practice lawlessness. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 22 and 23. Or he said, you practice these things, but you don't practice it according to the law. There are many churches out there that don't wear the name of Christ. They're doing many things, but they are not doing it according to the law of Christ. They're not doing it according to the teaching and the doctrine of Christ. They're doing it according to the authority some of them have. Oh. What's the answer? Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. So once again, the body, the church. What is the church? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 tells us the church is the body. Are they all the same? The church of the choice, or the church of, it's not matter what name is on the building. All right? Okay, I got an illustration. How about, since names don't matter, how about if you put my name on your paycheck and you try to go to cash it? You're going to get to the bank, and the bank is going to say to you, I'm sorry, we cannot endorse this check. And you're going to say, why not? And you're going to say, because your name is not on the check. But names don't matter. It matters if you're going to try to cash the check. Oh, just like the church. Christ will not endure any church that does not wear his name. And the building, the church is not bearing the name of Christ, Christ will not endorse it. Oh, the church. His body. His church is his kingdom, his reign. He has rule and dominion over it. Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. All power and authority has been given to Christ to be head of the church, given all the things pertaining to the church, that he may have supreme authority. So if your church teaching a doctrine this is not according to the scripture, according to the word of God, If you are a member of the of another church that does not wear the name of Christ, you are doing things, but it is not by the authority of Christ. Oh, the church and his body. So my question to you all this evening is, what church or what body do you belong to? If it's a church or a body that does not wear the name of Christ, if you are a member of a body or a church that does things but does them not according to the authority and the teaching of Christ. If you're a member of a body or a church that is teaching any other thing than thus what saith the Lord, if you have musical instruments in your church, I'm here to tell you on this evening with all love and all due respect, it's not the body of Christ. It is not the church of Christ. It is not the pillar nor the ground of truth. It is not that one church that Christ is going to come back for without spot or blemish. If your name, if the name on your church building has any other name than the name of Christ, or teaching any other doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ, I'm here to let you know on this evening, it is not the body of Christ. Oh, don't get me wrong. The Church of Christ is not the only name that the church could be called by, because the Bible tells in the book of Acts it was also called the church of the way. Jesus said, this is the house of prayer. It all boils down to what is being taught. If it has the wrong teaching, the wrong doctrine, I'm here to let you know on this evening, it is not the church, nor is it the body of Christ. Oh, this church body only has one head. His body, his church, Christ only has one wife, one body. Ephesians 5:30, who died for the church, purchased the church with his own blood, calls it his body, says he died for it, told us to love our wives like we love the church. If Christ has more than one church, if Christ has more than one body, that would make Christ an adulterer. Is an adulterer. Then we can all throw our Bible away, because Bible won't mean nothing if Christ has more than that one church that he said he built and that he said he is going to come back for. Oh, so my question to you on this evening is simply this. Are you a member of the church, which is his body, or are you a member of another denomination? Which comes from the dialect, which comes from the Latin word, denominator, which means down from the number. How can it be a number if the Bible tells us that there's only one? Oh, in the first century, there was only one church. How it should be today, this should only be one church. There was no church of your choice because there was no other choice. But the one church that was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 38 through 47, that is the only church that existed at that time. It continued until Catholicism came along. Many, 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 many years later. When it comes to churches, there is only one church. When it comes to the body, there is only one body. There is no church of your choice. There is no church of my choice. Because when it comes to church, when it comes to the body, the Bible tells us that there is only one. Oh, the body, the church. There is only one church that belongs to Jesus. The key word here is one. If you can remember that, then you can remember this message. Conclusion. Are you in the one body of the Master of heaven and earth? And are you seeking his reign, your life? And now you're a member of that one church that wears his name. Are you a member of that one body that Christ died for and is coming back for one day? The church is without spot and or blemish. And if you are here and you are not a member of that one body, that one church that wears and bears the name of Christ, may I suggest to you on this evening that you become a member of that one church that Christ died for. The one church that Christ will come back for, because he's only coming back for the church that wears and bears his name. He is not coming back for, I know this may sound a little rough, but it's the truth. Christ is not coming back for the Catholic Church. Christ is not coming back for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Christ is not coming back for the Pentecostal church. Christ is not coming back for the Muslim church. Or the list can go on and on and on. There are over 38,000 denominations and churches in the world. But according to God, and in the eyes of God, and in the mind of God, there is only but one church, and that's the church that Christ died and bled for, the church that wears his name. That's the church and the body that belongs to him. The church wears his name. The body wears his name. Just like your wife wears her husband's name, the church wears her husband's name. The one who died for it. The one who rose again the third day of all power in heaven and earth in his hand, whosoever will, let him come. Just as the wife wears the name of the husband, the church wears the name of the one who died and was resurrected on the third day with all power and earth in his hand. The name that the bride of Christ wears. The bride wears his husband's name, and the church's husband is Christ. Oh, so therefore, if Christ is the husband of the church should wear the name of the husband. So therefore, the church should be the church that belongs to Christ. Or, quite simply, that all I believe, my time is up for the evening. So if you are here, and you are not a member of the body of Christ, there are other things you must do in order to become a member of that one church, the body. The first thing you must do is you must first hear the word of God. Then you must believe the word of God. And you must repent of your sin. And now that repent means you must do a 180. You can't do a 360, because if you do a 360, you'll end up right where you started from. But if you do a 180, you'll end up in a totally different direction. You'll end up towards the direction that God wants you to go. And then you must confess the sweetest name to have ever rolled off mortal tongue. And I am not talking about the name of Krispy Kreme. And those of you who know about Krispy Kreme know those are some sweet donuts, but there was a name sweeter than the name of Krispy Kreme. The Bible tells us his name is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, and his name is Christ. So you must confess the name of Christ. The Bible tells us if you confess him before man, he will confess you before his Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny him before man, he's going to deny you before his Father in heaven. It's a now or it's a later thing. Either you're going to confess him now and be saved, or you're going to be made to confess him later and be condemned. The choice is yours. Finally, you have to be baptized for remission or the forgiveness of your sin. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. After you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, Christ will add you to his church. Christ will add you to his body. You cannot join the church. Christ has to add you, not man. Oh, I'm so glad Christ is the adding to the church. And after you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, Christ will add to you, add you to his church, which is his body. But not only that, he will add to you his Holy Spirit. Those are the things, five things you must do in order to be saved. If you have any questions, please feel free to get a hold of Brother Butler, and I will be more than happy to answer a Bible question with a Bible answer. Oh, my time is up for this evening. Thank you for your time and your attention. Thank you.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events or activities announced on this broadcast, please contact us at 910-425-1922 or send us an email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com. On October the 1st through the 4th, 2018, the Southeastern Lectureship 2018 will be hosted by the West Oak Grove Church of Christ. And that address is 3455 Highway 51, South Hernando, Mississippi, 38632. For hotel information and registration, please contact the ministering evangelist Terry D. Wallace Sr. at telephone number 662-449-4191. On May the 19th through the 24th, 2018, the 2018 Churches of Christ National Lectureship. The theme of their lectureship is Exposition on the Race by Faith, and the text is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The ministering evangelist is Jefferson Carruthers from the Carver Road Church of Christ in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and also with the congregations in the Triad area, Greensboro, High Point, and Winston-Salem, North Carolina. The event will be held at the Connery Convention Center of the Sheraton at Four Seasons, and that address is 3121 Westgate City Boulevard, Greensboro, North Carolina, 27407. For more information, please give them a call at 336-292-9161. On May the 26th through the 28th, 2018, the Southside Church of Christ Homecoming 2018. No, I think that's not correct, because they just had a homecoming, so let's just disregard that announcement. They had the homecoming this past weekend. All right, on May the 5th and 6th, 2018, the 64th Annual Homecoming Celebration, the Churches of Christ at Newtown, and that address is 2615 Duplex Road, P.O. Box 124, in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and that zip code is 37174. The ministering evangelist is LeGarriott Herb Davis. And on Saturday, May the 5th, there'll be a picnic from 10:30 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. There'll be a song fest at 4 p.m. On Sunday, May the 6th, there'll be a morning worship service at 10:30 a.m. And there'll be lunch served at 12:30 p.m. There'll also be a Sunday afternoon service at 2:30 p.m. On June the 3rd through the 8th, 2018, there's a gospel meeting at the Roland Addition Church of Christ, and that address is 3425 Morrison Street in Longview, Texas. That zip code is 75602. Telephone number is 903-753-0516. Just to remind you, tune in to Stevie B's Media Production Presents. We're airing here on Blog Talk Radio, three live shows during the week. And if you cannot catch these live shows, you can go to my affiliate internet radio stations to listen to these on-demand episodes on iHeartRadio, on ACARadio.net, on YouTube, on iWave Radio, also on mccbroadcasting.com, also ibcbroadcasting.com, also World of Acapella. And you can go to my website, spreaker.com. Just type Stevie R. Butler in the search bar. And coming soon to Spotify on Tuesday from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'm hosting a live show, What a Word from the Lord radio show. And on that broadcast, I have guest speakers each week. And we have a new segment called the Community Corner for small business owners and entrepreneurs. They're just informing my listeners what products and services that they're offering to our communities. And on Thursday night from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'm hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. And on this broadcast, I have 8 co-hosts. But all 8 co-hosts are not presenting lessons at the same time. We have 2 co-hosts each week who are presenting lessons from the Word of God. We also have questions I'm taking from my social media platform, Shout It Out, that I'm posing to my co-hosts in the second segment of this broadcast. And then on Friday night, I'm hosting a live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast. And that show will air from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. And in the first week, we're interviewing artists, debuting new music, featuring old music. In the Story Glory segment, the second week, my daughter Tati B, she's co-hosting that broadcast. Then in the third week, I'm doing the Top 20 Countdown show. And the fourth week, we're doing the Talent Search show. You have 60 seconds to stand on the world stage and sing your song. First and second place prizes will be awarded to the winners. And once a quarter, we're doing the Marathon show. And actually, on tomorrow night, we're doing the Marathon show featuring Straight Company on that broadcast. And that will conclude our announcements.
And when you're feeling down and out, and you're burning way down, you just look to God, He'll see you through. And He will make a way for you.
Well,
has there ever been a time?
In your life
when things weren't
going right.
All the pain that you feel, it hurts so until you had no strength left to fight.
Yeah, well,
but let me tell you what to do. When your troubles get to you, just look to God, He'll see you through. Take your burden and care to the Lord and leave them there. He'll make a way for you.
I know,
oh,
my God
make a way for you.
Trust and hear me all.
Each time you know he'll see you through.
And when you're feeling down and out,
and your burden way
all
down,
you gotta do is look to God.
Trust in Jesus.
Oh,
give me time to see.
All you gotta do is look to
lift
God,
your eyes to God.
See the only help I know.
And he will make
the way for when you're feeling down and out. All you gotta do is look to God. Hey, look to God. No matter what you're going through, yeah.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Now, this is the part of the broadcast where I have some questions from my Shouted Out platform on social media. Got some great questions coming in. Let me bring my co-host, Glenn McMillian. How you doing, my brother?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. Here's the first question for your consideration. Now, this question is from an anonymous query from the state of Texas. And here's the question. Is Sunday considered a holy day? What say you to this question?
So I guess that depends on how you are defining holy, or who is declaring it to be holy. Sunday is not defined by anyone. There's no scripture, I guess I will say, that specifically declares Sunday to be a specific holy day as the way that it was or would have been considered under the old law, like the way that the Sabbath was declared by God to be a day that was set apart, and there were specific rules about what could happen and what you were allowed to do and what you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath. There's nothing like that that goes along with Sunday. We learn from Scripture that the church worshiped on the first day of the week in celebration of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Every significant event to Christianity specifically occurred on the first day of the week throughout the book of Acts. So the first day of the week has a very special place in our hearts and in our minds and in the tradition of the Church of Christ. So does that make it a holy day? It's set apart by those who want to worship Christ as the day of worship. It is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Day. So in that sense, yes, it is set apart because we have set it apart for the worship of God. But there's no specific injunction from Scripture that declares it to be such, and there's no law or penalty of law surrounding it like there was around the Sabbath. So I don't know if that makes it any clearer, but that's where we are.
All right. Thank you for that. That was a great response. Okay, Tim, what say you to this question? Is Sunday a holy day?
Stevie, I'm going to echo a little bit of what Glenn said, but I think it's also important to consider that there are very much very influential religious groups which do argue that Sunday is a holy day. From the Catholic Church, for example, this is actually from the Vatican website, and this is a list of the Catholic catechisms. Number 2177, this is from the Catholic Church. Sunday is the day on which the Paschal Mystery is celebrated in light of the apostolic tradition and is to be observed as the foremost holy day of obligation in the universal church. And then go down to number 2180. On Sundays and other holy days of obligation, the faithful are bound to participate in the Mass. Going down a little bit further, 2185. On Sundays and other holy days of obligation, and then they give some details. 2187. Sanctifying Sundays and holy days requires a common effort. So the Catholic Church promotes the fact that not only is Sunday a holy day, but there are other holy days in addition to Sunday. Sunday is not a holy day per se, through the fact simply that, as Glenn mentioned, there is no biblical command to observe it as such. And again, much of this question depends on how one defines the word holy. Does it mean simply a day of reverential worship? If you look at the Greek meanings of what holy meant, it's got a slightly different meaning in the first century than in the 21st century. The Greek word for holy was hagios, which means to be set apart or sacred. And according to Thayer's, it constituted religious awe and to venerate. So I don't think any Christian today actually holds Sunday in religious awe or venerates that day. Sunday is certainly a day set aside as one of worship to God and a day of communion, a day of prayer. This is the reason that Sunday, as the first day of the week, has replaced the Sabbath or Saturday as the day of worship for Christians versus the day of worship for Jews. Glenn made mention of several of the verses in the New Testament which talk about the first day of the week, and they certainly talk about the importance of it. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week," meaning Sunday, "when the disciples came together," 1 Corinthians 16, 2 says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside." There are multiple verses, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Luke 24, 1, John chapter 20, verse 1. We read very early in the morning, "On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and Jesus had had risen from the dead." So again, Sunday is a very important day. It's the first day of the week, but I don't think it is to be regarded or revered as holy, and certainly not as some of the denominations promote it to be, and absolutely not as the Catholic Church promotes it to be.
All right. Thank you. Great response. Okay, let's go to Courtney. Okay, Courtney, what say you to this question? Is Sunday a holy day?
Much, very much in agreement with Glenn had mentioned earlier, as well as Brother Steve. We do know from research that, as he mentioned, the one word which I was going to mention was the word holy or sagios, which means simply a sacred day, which Christians do hold as a day separated for God. We also know from reference that the Gregorian calendar preference our first day of the week on Sunday, which we utilize that to worship God. But I agree very much with Glenn and brother Glenn and Steve mentioned about it not as much being a holiday, but a day where we is separate to honor God and to worship God in spirit and in truth.
All right. Thank you for that. Okay, let's go to Edward. Okay, Edward, what say you to this question? Is Sunday a holy day?
They leave any meat on that bone? I pretty much agree with what my fellow preacher said. The Sunday is a day that was reserved for worshiping of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the day that he rose from the dead. So in that sense, it is a holy day. Because no other person has ever raised himself from the dead. So therefore, to me, yes, it is a holy day. It may not be a holiday, like they said, but it's definitely a holy day. It's a day that members of the body of Christ have been commanded to worship our Lord and our Savior in Jesus Christ, like the apostles did. So, yes, it is indeed a holy day.
All right. Thank you for that response. All right, gentlemen, I have another question after we come back from the break.
I'll be with the Lord.
I'll be with the Lord.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
Through the valley of death.
Through the valley of death.
I'm sure I must go.
I'm sure I must go.
So the wages of
sin. So the wages of sin.
I don't want to know.
I don't want to know.
I'll be judged by the deed.
I'll be judged by the deed.
And the seed I have sown.
And the seed I have sown.
And I'll live with my Savior.
And I'll live
while the ages roll on,
while the ages roll on,
while the ages roll on, while the ages roll on.
Radio show. This is the shout out portion of the broadcast. All right, Glenn, how you doing, my brother? You ready for the second question?
All right.
All right, here we go. Now, this question is from an anonymous query from the state of North Carolina. And this question is, should Christians be paying tithes and offerings today? Please provide scriptures. Let's see you for this question.
So, tithes are a subject that comes up repeatedly in church circles, and it's a very interesting topic. I'll say this. I understand the desire to want to have a specific amount to give and to have that codified somewhere, but the New Testament never commands Christians to tithe, per se. The only scriptures that we have about offering are of the free will nature. 1 Corinthians tells us that we should give of our means. We should give as we have been prosperous. We should give generously. And we have the principle of sowing and reaping, the one who gives more will receive more in spiritual blessings, not physical blessings, spiritual blessings. But it also says that no one should be forced to give any more than they want to. That God does not want you to give grudgingly or out of some obligation or necessity. He wants you to give cheerfully. And in order for you to be able to obey that, it has to come from your heart. So the amount that you give has to come from what you want to give, how much you care about the work of the church and its mission going forward, and not because you are obligated to give a specific amount, and that, because that obligation tied to it will taint the offering and make it so that it doesn't have your heart's not behind it, and God can't bless it in that way. So I would say that there is no command in the New Testament to tithe. It's a free will offering. You are allowed to give as much or as little as you want, and God will reward you for it.
All right. Thank you for that response. Okay, Tim, what say you to this question? Should Christians be paying tithes and offerings today?
Stevie, there's two separate parts to this question. The person who submitted this question asks about tithes and offerings, and those are two separate things, and I want to differentiate that just a bit. the tithe was a requirement of the Old Testament law, where the Israelites were to give 10% of the crops that they grew and the livestock that they raised to the tabernacle or to the temple. That appears in Leviticus 27:30, in Numbers 18:26, in Deuteronomy 14:24, 2 Chronicles 31:5, and so on. And in fact, the Old Testament actually required multiple tithes. You had one for the Levites, you had one for use of the temple, one for the feast, one for the poor of the land, and so on. As Glenn said, the New Testament nowhere commands or even recommends that Christians submit to a tithe system. The New Testament never designates a set percentage of income that a person should set aside, but only says gifts should be in keeping with income, 1 Corinthians 16:2. And there are some in the Christian churches who have taken that 10% figure from the Old Testament and applied it as a recommended minimum, so to speak, for Christians in their giving. But again, the Church of Christ nowhere commands a tithe, and nowhere in the New Testament is a tithe commanded. Now, this is an important distinction to make. The New Testament absolutely does talk about the importance and the benefits of giving, and giving with a cheerful heart. We are to give as we are able. Sometimes that means giving more than 10%. Sometimes that might mean giving less than 10%. The 10% number was given under the patriarchal and Jewish dispensations, which appears in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. But we know that the law of Moses has been done away with, as per Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Tithing is not commanded in the Christian covenant or dispensation. And it's interesting when people say that, well, we should tithe because that's something that appeared in the Old Testament, then therefore you have to turn around and apply the other facets that were included in the Old Testament. For example, animal sacrifices. If you're going to argue that a tithe is justified because it appears in the Old Testament, then why aren't we still sacrificing animals? We live today under an honor system, if you want to call it that, to give as we have been prospered. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:2, I want to pay careful attention to this. Upon the first day of the week, which we talked about earlier, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. There may be some members of a congregation who are extremely wealthy who could give a substantially higher percentage of their income than 10%. And a tithing system restricts people and discourages them from doing so if they are able. The more one is prospered, the more that one should give. The less he prospers, less is required. Christ himself expressed the principle in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, to whomsoever much is given, of him much will be required. So I want to make it perfectly clear, we are certainly, absolutely, categorically to give to support the church. We are not, however, under a system to give a set amount or a specific amount, as in 10% under a tithe. And I invite our listeners to look at verses such as 1 Corinthians 16:2 and 2 Corinthians 9:7 to address the attitude that a Christian, a New Testament Christian, should have regarding giving.
All right. Thank you for that response. Okay, let's go to Courtney. Okay, Courtney, should Christians be paying tithes and offerings today?
In agreement with Brother Steve said, in regards to tithe, as it being a separate thought, tithe and offering. He covered it very well. I would just add some arguments why some will encourage tithing or have encouraged tithing in the New Testament. However, we do know that tithing was primarily in the Old Testament, basically one, to teach obedience and dependency on, secondly, to depend and have dependency on God. But I want to just present one or two arguments, and then we'll go from there. And that would basically serve, because Tim did a good job covering. One of the arguments is that since Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek before the Mosaic law was given, it is an essential law and carries over to us today. That's an argument. But that argument does not account for the fact that when the law of Moses was taken away, all of the good about it was brought into the new covenant. The law of Christ, in fact, all that was good and right in all former dispensation was brought into it. But the law of tithing is absent in the New Testament. It was not a law repeated in the New Testament, and therefore it is not binding on us today. Then the last one is, argument with some used to try to justify tithing. There are some who try to justify tithing. Some will go to Matthew 23:23, which says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and of nice and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matter of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." During the time of Jesus, the Pharisees searched constantly for wrong in him, but never once criticized him for failure for tithe. Though this was immensely important to them, even to the tithing of the smallest of garden and medicinal herbs, Jesus approved their tithe, but denounced them for omitting the weightier matters of the law. It is a poor argument indeed to bind the tithe on the basis of Jesus' practice, for he kept all the other ordinances of the law as well, including animal sacrifice. We are under a different law today, according to Hebrews 9:15, which is the New Covenant. We are under a different law today that either he or the Pharisees are not obliged, were not obligated or commanded to do tithing because of our new covenant. Thank you.
All right. Thank you for that response. Okay, Edward, what say you to this question? Are Christians commanded to tithe, pay tithes and offerings today?
The answer is no. We are commanded to give, like our good brother before me said. Tithing was, like he said, 10%. We are to exceed the righteousness of the season. They only gave the 10%. We are to exceed the 10%. Why? Because we are under a newer and better covenant. So if we are under a better covenant, we are to do better than the old covenant. And the old covenant, they said they gave a 10%. So if we are under a better and new promises, according to the difference, we are to give better. We are to do better. So that could be my answer before I stop preaching.
All right. Thank you for that response. Gentlemen, thank you for your responses to these questions. Great questions, great answers. After we come back from the break, we'll have a lesson from my co-host, Courtney Carruthers.
I know. Walking.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Now, my co-host, Courtney Carruthers, and his subject, The Successful Strategy of the Church Overcoming a Hostile Environment.
Good evening. Once again, giving thanks to the Almighty God for blessing us with another day where we have an opportunity to make our calling and our election sure through His Son, Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to Almighty God for this broadcast to be able to come to you live and to see that we'll encourage our hearts to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And just thanking God for His overwhelming love, that gives us grace and mercy to follow us all throughout the days of our life. And thank you so much for tuning in. I want to today bring a lesson that I find to be very inspiring, informative, and what I mean by that is for churches to recognize how the early church, the disciples of God, persevered with great success while in the midst of a hostile environment. And I want to preference this before going into this thought that when a church is committed to the purpose of God to seek and to save the lost, there ought to be an argument that says that argument should be, or that problem should be, is how we keep up with the saved souls. But when there is an opposite of not seeking to save lost, the lost is strengthening the saints and serving the spirits of man, we find carnal influences coming to the church. So I'm hoping in my prayer is that this lesson will give us a spiritual view of what God's desire is for His church and why churches back then were in a hostile environment and what they did to encourage themselves to stay hopeful through a hostile environment. So I want to read a few passages out of Acts chapter 4. Pray that you read along with me. Take notes as well. Acts chapter 4, and then we'll go right into it. Acts 4:1 says, as they were speaking, Acts chapter 4, verse 1, New American Standard Bible, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of these who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made whole, well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I want to move over to Acts chapter 4. And I wanted to start around verse 16. Says, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Moving down to verse 32, the Bible says of Acts 4:32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and none of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. We begin this thought by saying living the Christian life in the first century was difficult due to political pressures from the Roman government that was fearful of the name of Jesus due to the fact that it caused people to give allegiance to the preaching about the name of Jesus more than the political powers of Rome and its religious culture. The hostile environment that confronted the commitment of the Christians resulted in job loss and physical abuse. But regardless to the hostility that challenged their commitment, they gained courage from the evidence of God's power that was present in the preaching of Peter and John. The evidence of God's power, which caused Peter and John to stand boldly before the rulers of their time, the dynamics of their power reveals the true stages of success that was achieved by early Christians while encountering a hostile environment, learn how to strategically organize an economical system to give them the ability to take care of the needs within their community. The results that came from this organizational system was numerical growth and financial growth. Again, the life of the church during the Roman era had an enormous amount of problems, stemming anywhere from political persecutions, economic pressures, and religious prejudices. Because these situations were consistent in trying to bring doubt about staying dedicated to the resurrection of Christ, we find throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit revives the church's confidence by the affirming attitudes of the apostles. The scripture reveals this in Acts chapter 14, 22, Acts chapter 15 and verse 32, according to the New American Standard Bible. F.F. Bruce explains, quote, that the persecution of Christians was accepted and advanced by the local Jewish communities who refused to accept the gospel themselves and were annoyed when the Gentile neighbors believed it, according to Acts 4:21, Acts chapter 13, 50 through verse 52. Regardless of the difficulties that the believers of God were up against, Acts 4 gives insight of the apostles' ability to successfully convey the message that Jesus is alive and that there is no power greater than the power of God, that hostility towards the people of God does not hinder growth but helps the church to grow. This is evident throughout the whole chapter of Acts 4, especially when the believers of God organize themselves to create an environment for all believers to remain secured in their faith and finances, according to Acts chapter 4, 32-35. I want to talk about the convictions of the apostles. The struggle and success of the early church were culturally defined by the apostles' commitment to Christ to effectively spread the gospel. This is shown in Acts chapter 4, 1-22. Where we find the apostles being arrested for healing a lame man and speaking to the people about Jesus. Paul Hill explains, quote, that it was the officials who turned against the apostles, for they considered Jesus a myth rather than a king. Their purpose was to stop the name of Jesus from spreading due to the rapid growth that was taking place, according to Acts 4, verse 4, where 5,000 souls were added.
when we talk, when we, not only talking about the conviction of apostles, but along with the conviction of apostles, we have to look at the commitment of the apostles. The affirming attitude of the apostles is strategically developed throughout Acts 4. For it is from this chapter that Luke discusses the apostles' convictions about Jesus' death, which was to convey how their confrontation began in Jerusalem, and with the religious leaders challenging the apostles' reasons for preaching Jesus. The early days of the church could not be characterized as easy for those who proclaimed Christ as Savior. For the most part, Roman authorities were tolerant of other religions as long as those beliefs system included homage to the Roman emperor. However, the Romans became increasingly hostile towards Christians as they refused to take a syncretic approach to worship. But despite persecution, the followers of Christ increased in numbers. The result from healing the lame man in Acts chapter 3 is what prompted the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees to have Peter and John arrested because of their fear of losing control of the religious authority amongst the people that are following them. Welch explains, quote, that Sadducees were stood up against the apostles preaching about the resurrection of Jesus because it cut straight across their teachings that there is no resurrection, end of quote. The thought from this Welch's commentary suggests that the dilemma with Christians' religion under the Roman era and the religious culture pertains to the fact that all religion that was different from the cultural norm was considered a subcultural religion, a break from the norm of righteousness and the traditional religious culture. Death explains, quote, that cultural restraint, that cultural strength refers to the degree of agreement among members of an organization about the importance of specific values, end of quote. That being the case is understood why Peter and John said in Acts 4, 19 to 20, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot speak about what we have seen or heard. Wesley, in his commentary, expresses, quote, that the religious leaders wanted to let the name of Jesus die down by threatening the apostles and forbidding them to speak, end of quote. The explanation that comes from this commentary suggests that from apostles' conviction, the religious leaders witnessed the culture of Christianity becoming the dominant culture in terms of conversions as well as commitment to live for Christ without the fear of suffering, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 41, which brought growth to the numbers of believers. The apostles' companions to overcome hostile environment is this: motivating reports from the apostles to the disciples of God also increased the numbers of believers, according to Acts 4:23. States that that when the apostles were let go, they went to their own company. This verse gives understanding of what it meant to witness for Jesus in a hostile environment or in a hostile world. Followers of Christ in the first century depended on the words of the apostles to be in the world, but not of the world, according to John 17:14, which means that they really needed the company of each other to stay faithfully focused. According to Sire, he explains that Matthew Arnold wrote in 1875 that Christianity will live because it depends upon a true and inexhaustible fruitful ideal, the ideal of death and resurrection as conceived and worked out by Jesus. The importance of the disciples' belief in their master's resurrection lay in their believing what is true, what was true, although they materialized it. The thought that are given from this quote is that the resurrection is fictional, but the apostles had proven it to be factual. From their belief in the persecution, the apostles returned to the companions for the purpose of reporting to the disciples of God all that was said to them from the chief priests and the elders. Matthew Henry explains the purpose for returning to the companions was to relate to them what they were to expect both from men and God. The purpose of this, his commentary describes what the expectations are. First, they needed to know that from men they can expect everything terrifying, but from God they can expect everything to be encouraging. Secondly, that the disciples of God might have it recorded that the confrontation of their faith included the resurrection of Christ. Thirdly, that they might know now join with them in prayers and praise. Since the apostles were able to remain firm in their convictions, preaching the word of God and also showing that Jesus is with them by the miracles that they performed, they went back to the disciples to fortify their faith by rehearsing what had happened and to pray with the believers of God. The prayer that is rendered to God is a prayer for strength to override the world's power. The prayer was also given so that God's word and the power will be the dominant force in a hostile world. Ash explains that the prayer, Psalms 2:1, serves as an affirmation of God's power over the nations. For the apostles knew that being a Christian in a hostile environment, they had to trust that Jesus will come through for them. This prayer of perseverance was given before God as a commitment to suffer gladly for spreading the gospel of Jesus. The people of God were inspired to spread the gospel regardless of the insults. The people of God were thankful to spread the gospel regardless of the threats that were made towards them from the rulers of Rome and the Jewish religious leaders. From their prayer requests, God revealed that he is answering their prayer when the place they were gathered was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 4:31. From God answering their prayers, the believers of God gained more confidence in their purpose regardless of their hostile environment. The line of loyalty to Christ has been drawn. The community of believers' faith has been fortified by the preaching of Peter and John, and the believers maintained their focus on Christ through the prayers of the apostles. The believers of God flourished in their spirituality and numerical growth due to the spiritual social support of a community of believers, according to Acts 4:33. The meaning of abundant grace refers back to Acts 2:47. F.F. Bruce explains that the community of believers exhibited a remarkable unanimity by regarding their property estate as being at the community disposal. The purpose for doing this, as Ash explains, was to reveal how secure the hearts of the believers were by demonstrating that the salvation comes from Jesus, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the singular unity produced a Christian caring for one another of the deepest sort, as well as an awareness of the real use of material things. Within the midst of a hostile environment, Wiersbe explains that the common people were drawn to the believers because something new and exciting was happening. What this commentary gives to the people of God is that there isn't any degree of hostility. There isn't any degree of hostility that can shrink the heart of God's people from Jesus and the power of the gospel that signifies deliverance. By this assurance, they had a free faith that followed them to give freely, to glorify God and faithfully, glorify God faithfully and give graciously. So when we talk about the hostile environment and how the Christians were successful, the church was successful, organization learned from the other church. What can we as the church tell other contemporary organizations and people in our society about being successful as a Christian in a hostile environment? The early church, since her existence, had experienced numerous success regardless of an antagonizing environment that the church found itself in. The church could not be defeated because it had a solid strategic intent. The church's strategic intent from her birth is to keep all the believers growing in the faith through fellowship, study of God's word, praying, breaking bread from house to house, and giving to everyone that were in need, according to Acts 2, 44 through 47. The pulse of this strategic intent for building the faith of the believers was on a daily occurrence. This explains that strategic intent means that all the organization's energies and resources are dedicated or are directed towards a focused, unifying, and compelling overall good. Therefore, the overall goal for the church is to maintain faithfulness. The people of God had considered the facts for staying faithful by exhorting one another on how valuable they are to God and that God will bring success. In conclusion, the successful progression of the early church was made possible due to the apostles' understanding that their suffering was for the glory of Christ and to reassure the Christians' community that God is governing the affairs of his people and not the Roman government. The community of believers progressed in a hostile environment by following the examples of the Roman business culture. By doing this, they successfully structured themselves not to depend on the Roman financial culture so that they can continue to praise God for giving them power to prosper financially and to preach his word faithfully. This was important to me because we have to understand that when we are sincerely focused on God's will, God will allow the door of success to always remain open, no matter how hostile the environment is for the church to preach and live for God. Thank you, and I trust that something was said to encourage your heart. May we go to God in prayer. Father, which art in heaven, thank you for these listeners. Thank you for this broadcast. Thank you for your wonderful grace to be able to spread your word to those who are looking for truth and answers, looking for answers to their daily struggles in life, looking for truth to overcome falsehood of your word. And we just thank you for this ability we have through this broadcast to make known your word. Bless the directors of this broadcast and all the speakers as you see fit, and our listeners, that they may continue to ask, or will ask, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show, episode 9.